Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Yes, it's a warm morning for us this morning. Let us turn to our sermon text this morning from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear, for this is the word of the Lord. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There have been wars fought between men since Cain and Abel. And every war has a starting point. It begins somewhere, and there's something or someone to instigate it. If you have been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you will realize that there is a war going on within. Before any war can begin out there, there is first a war being waged in here. Within all of us. And for the Christian, this war is between what we want to do to fulfill our own sinful desires and pleasures and what God calls us to do. This is how James approaches the church's quarreling and infighting. First, he addresses the source of the fighting, then the consequences, and then thirdly, where we have gone wrong to begin with. Because godly wisdom produces peace in the church, not war. God is a God of peace, and when there is no peace in the church, we ought to ask first, where is this coming from? We know from prior verses to this text that it comes from hell, ultimately. It's demonic. But we can't settle for let's blame it all on the devil type of theology. So he poses a question. James, as you've been noticing, he has a pattern of asking questions that makes us think of an answer. Because the best way to get answers is to ask questions. It's better than confronting someone with accusations. It's better to ask questions to get at the heart of the matter. So he asks a question as he's trying to peel back the layer of our own self-deception. So he asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? In other words, what is causing this disturbance of peace in the church? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That is, within your members, in the wooden translation. The speaking of your flesh, your body parts. Because that is where it begins. It begins in the flesh that wars against the Spirit of God within us. And everyone must yield. Everyone will yield to either one or the other. Fights and quarrels arise from the flesh, as we know from Galatians 5. That produces enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. It comes from a lust for power and a thirst for honor. It is for the sake of worldly position and gain. Some want to become teachers, so they slander. Some want to become rich, so they become divisive. That's the pattern here that James is addressing. And it shows up in harsh criticisms and violence. It seems like all are climbing up a ladder. But the question is, where does it lead to? The church in this state is in a poor state of affairs. But this is part of the Christian walk, isn't it? This ought to hit us at home. This is found in every church, no matter how small, even in seed form, at some point or another, because it is found first in every Christian. There is an inner war within all of our members, as Paul says, after saying we are to present our members as slaves to righteousness. He says, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That is why it's too simplistic and too naive to preach, you're a Christian, so obey. Someone who teaches this way is ignoring something. He is ignoring the war. He is probably ignoring the war within himself, and he is definitely ignoring the war within others. This is why we are called to come to church every Sunday, so we can be equipped for the war. But what is the war all about? What is it for? What is there to gain? We can sum it up that the passions at war within us is fighting from a desire for pleasure, that is sinful pleasure. It is fighting for this pleasure-seeking life. That's why Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He didn't say passions of the world or of the devil, but passions of the flesh. Meaning, it is in all of us right now. It comes from ourselves, and it is constantly battling to make sinful pleasure as the end goal of life. It is to believe that man's chief end is man. And the purpose of life becomes fulfilling our own self-seeking goals. That is the end of all of our passions. Secondly, we can ask, what is the outcome of a sinful, pleasure-seeking life? What are the consequences? Where does the ladder that everyone is trying to climb, that everyone is fighting over, where does it lead to? He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What violence over what we desire? But this is found in human nature. This is our sinful nature. It's found in everyone. You think of around the country, all the riots that are going on, all the unrest over the last year from both sides of the political spectrum. We see all this unrest and rebellion on the West Coast right now, and it hit us home 2 days ago on the East Coast. Well, we see exactly this. They desire and do not have, so they murder. They covet and cannot obtain, so they fight and quarrel. That's the nature of man. That's the nature of man. But there will be an outcome, especially if it creeps into the church. There are consequences. And since what we desire has sinful roots, the outcome and consequences are always sinful. And get this, our flesh loves it. Our flesh loves to be angry, quarrelsome, and murderous. We are living soap operas. This is why we are so entertained by drama in movies and television. That is how depraved we truly are. Have you ever known someone who just loved drama? They call them drama queens, and believe it or not, there are such things as drama kings. They love to see the drama unfold in real life, so much so that they seek it like lawyers chasing ambulances. And they exist even in the church. If the pastor or layperson says something that was a little off, ooh, we need to look into that. Now, it is one thing to guard against false teaching, but it is a totally other thing to be a drama seeker, driven by sinful passions, because it leads somewhere. Where does it lead? Now, it is not clear from the letter whether or not they were actually killing each other, but we can agree with Jesus and John when they say, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And since our pleasures and desires are so evil by nature, we can never put it past even ourselves that our twisted desires may lead us not only to hatred, but also to murder. For what? For what? To gain something that is not ours. So not only would we be breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, we would be breaking the tenth that tells us that we should not covet. To covet is to be zealous for something. Usually when we hear that someone is zealous, we think of a fanatic, a crazed person who is out for something and will get it by any means necessary. It is ambition gone wild. Here it is describing a fanatic who is zealous to possess what is not his. It is the old Joneses syndrome. The Joneses are the neighbors. We see what the Joneses have and we want it too, but we never obtain it. So we fight over it. But notice the outcome. What is the outcome of this sort of zeal? It's ironic, because the outcome is nothing. They desired and did not have. They coveted and could not obtain. They did not have, nor did they obtain. So they murder and fight. You could expect this behavior from a three-year-old who doesn't get what he wants, and he throws a tantrum and stomps his feet. And if his parents are wise, the child will not get what he wants. So the child ends up with nothing in all the tantrum, the kicking, the screaming, fighting the will of the parents. All that effort led to nothing. This goes for grown adults as well. This is how our Heavenly Father treats us sometimes. When we're kicking and screaming and we're fighting His will. But all of it led to nothing. Notice, nowhere in this passage does it mention who was right or wrong. Nor does it say that they eventually gained or obtained anything from all of this fighting and quarreling. All we know is that their desires and passions were at war within them, which led to infighting, quarreling, which led to murder, and got them nowhere and nothing to show for. That is the insanity of sin. It gains nothing. Even those who have, we notice, act like they have nothing. That's pure insanity. We think of all the foolish reasons that people fight and quarrel and still gain nothing. In fact, trying to gain the world, which we can't, we lose our souls. And some lose their lives over nothing. This is a stern warning for us today. Because this is what rebellion eventually leads to. Would you ever think that there would be these sort of fights within the church? How many churches have constant infighting which led to nothing as years pass and some even forget what they originally fought over. I heard the story of one church that fought over a sandwich at a congregational dinner. I guess someone was overlooked. They didn't get enough roast beef in their sandwich. And there was a church split because the elder was still hungry afterwards. But it happens. It happens all the time. And this is the church whose head is called the Prince of Peace. Yet we make war with one another over things that will fade away. And all this does is confirm that our passions and desires within us are all wrong to begin with. They come from sinful motives. If our zeal is to cause a commotion over some gain in the church, it is coming from the wrong place. No matter how good or right the gain would be, whether right or wrong, there will be battles that we will need to fight within the church over essential things that concern God's glory and His truth and the good of His church. But what He is addressing is the desire for personal gain coming from our own sin. He is calling us to check our own hearts in any quarrel because it is guaranteed to lead nowhere and will gain nothing. So thirdly, let us ask the question, what is in the church that they would desire to have? Well, from the letter, it seems that there were those who wanted to lead, to teach, and some wanted to be rich. Now, these are all noble aspirations, but where did they go wrong? Where did they go to get what they want? Because something or someone is missing here. Someone is missing from this equation. Where did they go? They desire these things, but when they don't get what they want, they fight, meaning they come up with their own solution. They went to themselves. They relied on their own wisdom. But all along, they never went to the source of all things. They never went to God. Hello? God is missing from this equation. This here is speaking of a godless zeal that leads nowhere. All zeal that is godless eventually leads nowhere. James is going back to where he began, with what they should desire when he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He's coming back to this point here. Oftentimes this passage has been misused for worldly gain because it answers why they don't have things. You do not have because you do not ask. But he asked the question, have what? Riches? You think of when times are tough and when we are struggling financially, we'll ask God to fill that need. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking God for what we need. Jesus even taught us to ask for our daily bread. He even said, ask and you will receive. But there should be a disclaimer here. When you look at the rest of Scripture, there is a disclaimer. God doesn't give us everything we desire. He is not talking about asking for a mansion or a Lamborghini or a personal jet or a cushy life. What we truly need is wisdom that comes from God's Spirit. And God doesn't always give us what we need immediately. We must recognize that. So to clarify as to what we ought to ask for, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Like a personal jet. And that is to spend it on your own passions. Instead of asking for contentment with what we already have, or for wisdom that produces peace in the midst of division in the church, we ask from God things to fulfill our own passions. How many churches do we know have great curb appeal? Big church with elaborate ministries, but suffer internally. Constant infighting and quarreling. I think more time and effort and wisdom needs to be poured into the settling of disputes rather than the building fund. Consider Solomon, who wasted his wisdom and riches on horses and women. Then think of the prodigal son, who wasted his inheritance on reckless living. And think of us, his weakly prodigal children. When our desires for seeking pleasure takes over our lives, what happens? Our dependence upon God suffers. We stop asking God for anything. God is no longer central in our lives. We believe that pleasure is all that there is to life. And then we face the grim reality. And what is that reality? That we are never satisfied with what we already have. We put all of our efforts in what we want and what we don't have. And if we ever obtain it, we won't be satisfied. Like pastors in their libraries. We're never satisfied with the books we already have. And all along the way, our communion with God suffers for it. We stop relying on God for anything. But this is His will for us. As Scripture promises, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That is the stipulation. That is how we ask rightly rather than wrongly. It is according to His will. I remember being heckled in another church a while ago after praying for one of our congregants who needed healing, because I added to the prayer, "If it is according to your will, Father." I heard someone say, "Why didn't he just pray for healing?" Excuse me? God is not a genie in a bottle to answer at our every beck and call. Yes, we are His children and we should be confident to come to Him in prayer, but we are also needy children. We're not magicians with super prayer powers. Our strength is found in weakness and our faith is found in reliance upon God. Not in receiving everything we ask for. Some tend to measure faith by how often they receive exactly what they ask for. Oh, it must mean I have a lot of faith. Rather than turning our attention to a faithful God and saying a prayer of faith that says, "Your will be done, whatever that is. I'll pray for healing. But if it doesn't come, let Your will be done." That is the stipulation. Because in our passage, pleasure is not the problem. Desiring things that God has given us to enjoy the right way, in the right context, is not the issue. He wouldn't have given us these things if it wasn't right to enjoy them in themselves. We think of when the summertime comes. I'm not sure if it gets that hot around here, but when the summertime comes, it's okay to desire a nice cold drink. The problem comes when our desires become our all in all. To the point that it governs our entire lives. And our daily choices that we would even kill for it. That's where the problem is. Because that desire just set up an idol for us to worship. Just like Israel in the wilderness, God gave them many gifts. But they desired the gifts more than the giver. So the problem is that our enjoyment is often disconnected from the God who gave it. We ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it or better to waste it on our own passions. This is when our sinful flesh drives all of our decision making without restraint by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. Because everyone desires pleasure. Everyone desires pleasure. We were created for pleasure. That's what we were created for. God put that in us. God is the author of all of our pleasures, all of our desires, all of our passions. But that desire and passion is given a context to be enjoyed in. Like sex within a marriage. Between a man and a woman. And remember, he said, you can eat of any tree. Enjoy it. Except for that one. What do? We go for that one. This is when our pleasure becomes sin, when we fulfill our own desires in a manner that God has forbidden. You notice how twisted our desires can become. This is why homosexuality has run rampant in the country. In the transgender movement. It is the desire for pleasure. The desire even for identity. But it has been twisted by our own sin. We want what we cannot have. And we don't have the right things because we do not ask God the right way. And the right way is for God's glory and honor in the midst of our enjoyment and pleasure. And He knows our hearts. He knows that we would waste everything on personal gain and self-interest. So get this, it is out of His mercy and His grace when He doesn't give us everything we desire. When He restrains us. Because it would only end up with disaster. You're probably thinking, well, I'm not going to ask God for anything then. That's not the point here. That's not what the scriptures say. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to His throne to ask. God possesses all things in Himself to give us at His disposal. And all we need to do is come before Him and ask for what we need. But when Jesus taught us to pray, He said the focus and motive in our prayer ought to be God. That is, God's name, God's will, God's kingdom before we ask for our needs. That's the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. We put His will first rather than our own will. We see entire kingdoms. In fact, the entire world is built on man's sinful desires, pleasures, and passions. But what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What is the reason that God created man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And in that context, we enjoy all things that God has given us. This is the passion we ought to have. We consider Jesus Christ and consider His own passion as a man. His zeal and His desire were to fulfill His Father's will. And he enjoyed many other things as a man. He even desired to continue to live in this world and not endure the cross. Now, this is an important theological point that I'd like to make. How many wills did Jesus have? He had two. His Father's will and his will as a man. That's why he said, "Father, remove this cup from me." But what drove him to the cross was to honor his Father's will and redeem his people. This was the passion of our Passover lamb. This is what drove him. And this is the answer to the sinful passions and desires that are at war within us. Look to the cross and be healed. Because all of our sinful passions were nailed and put to death there. So that we may be able to put to death our own passions and desires. Then we can ask, where is our passion? Where is our zeal? What drives us? What motivates us? To whom shall we yield to? Either to our flesh or the Spirit. We must yield to one. Someone must win this war, as Paul says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness." And he even warns Titus to be submissive to authority, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling over foolish reasons, and he grounds it in our salvation from sin. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, slaves to various passions and pleasures. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He," that is Jesus Christ, "saved us." What are we fighting for? What would drive us to go that far that we don't already possess in Christ Jesus? What would drive us into foolish disputes and quarreling in the church? Status, money, power, control. Are we content with what we already have? And if we are in need, James calls on us to ask God. And when we do, do we ask God for wisdom to handle what He will or will not give? This would help us to answer, where is our zeal? For our zeal ought to be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In Him is all the pleasure that we need. As the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What this means is that we don't need to quarrel over worldly passions and desires. God is not stingy. God is not stingy. He does not deny you the desires and the pleasures that was given to us to enjoy in this world and in the next. For He gave this promise: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Amen. Let us pray.